about your life, for every mountain that he brought you over, for every triumph. God, it wasn't nobody but God. It wasn't your cousin, your nephew, your mother, your father. It was God who brought you through, and your prayers for every blessing. I sing, hallelujah, for this Lord, for this Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Is she working?
Yeah.
I just assumed that's where she was going.
No. She goes to the other church.
Oh, the other church. Okay. Well, make money for them too.
Praise the Lord.
She'll be there on Wednesday.
No, she's no longer a member.
So she's just.
But she's here for fresh start. She'll still come.
She
going
to do music all over?
Huh? She don't know what she's going to do yet, does she?
She's going to be what?
Doing the music.
Part of the music. Oh, she's going to do. It's a lot for her to do that. You know, she can do things that, you know, in her heart to do.
All right. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Yes,
praise
is.
The Lord.
Is.
This is the Father's house. This is not the hog pen. Praise
exactly.
the Lord. All good things are in the house.
That's right. Praise God. All good things are in the house.
If it's not in the house,
yes,
we don't
yes.
need it. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for this assembly gathered here this morning. We pray that you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer that we may be able to operate the ministries that you've given us in Jesus' name. Praise the name of the Lord. All right. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 1. A lot of very interesting things in this book. A lot of things to talk about. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Bob Yanyan, in his book on Ephesians, says that this verse indicates that there were two classes of people at Ephesians, in the Ephesian church. Those that were saints, in other words, the Christians, and those that were faithful Christians. Not all Christians are necessarily faithful. But we want to be faithful Christians, praise the Lord. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, Brother Yanyan also points out that this is an extremely long, rather convoluted sentence. This is all one sentence. Beginning with Paul, an apostle, it goes all the way down through verse 12. Actually, it could even continue on. It could continue on all the way down to verse 15, and probably should. There probably shouldn't be any period after Christ in verse 12. It looks like that it should go all the way down to "Wherefore I also" in verse 15. This is one of the longest sentences in the Bible. This was Paul's style of writing. This is so much different than James or Jude.
He amplified his own stuff.
Yeah, James and Jude both used pretty short sentences, and they were short and powerful, staccato type sentences. But Paul would just go on and on and on and on, and it's one thing that makes Paul really hard to follow, because his sentences are so long. And he takes in so many ideas in the same sentence that it's really hard to wrap your mind around and sort out and unpack everything he says in one sentence. But this was his style. But this is a long one, so he's got a whole bunch of things in here. And one of the things in here that he mentions is predestination. Now, well, thank you, sister. That's precious of you. Thank you so much. Bless your heart.
I wouldn't even have any mercy on you.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. God is good. Mary's good.
That was precious, Mary. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. All right. Now, predestination is that is a subject and a half. And it's one of the subjects that I really consider taboo. I don't talk about it.
Primitive Baptists that believe that, or I don't know.
I don't know. Presbyterians do, but and the Huguenots all believe that. I don't talk about. There's a couple of things. There's a few things that I just they're off limits to me. I don't teach on them. The Trinity. I don't teach on the Trinity. Don't try to teach on the Trinity. Don't preach about the Trinity. That doesn't mean I don't talk about the Father, don't talk about the Son, don't talk about the Holy Spirit, but I don't try to figure it out. I don't try to explain how it all works.
It may come up in your teaching.
It does come up in the teaching. Now, it does come up in the teaching, okay? And another one is eternal security. I've given up on that. I don't talk about it, don't preach on it, don't teach on it, but it does come up every once in a while. There's no way you can keep from it, okay? And the other one is predestination. And it does come up every once in a while because it's in the Bible.
Well, there it is.
So I don't attempt to explain it. I don't attempt to try to understand it. All I do is observe that it is there, And so there it is. I don't know what to do about it, but there it is, okay? But this is, I don't think this is one of the predestination scriptures. Now, some people do. I don't think this is a predestination scripture. And the reason I don't think it's a predestination scripture is because I don't think Paul is talking about individuals here. When he says he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, I don't think he's thinking about individuals. I think he's thinking about us collectively as the church of God.
Amen.
The church of God has been predestinated.
Absolutely.
Predestined. It was predestined to be from the foundation of the world. God knew there was going to be a church. There was bound to be a church. It was bound to happen no matter what. It was coming. It was predestined. The church was predestined. There is predestined to be a bride. That doesn't necessarily mean, however, that everybody that is in it was predestined to be in it.
Exactly.
Okay, so this is what Paul, I think, is talking about. He's talking about the bride.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the body. The body is predestined. There is predestined to be a body of Christ. From the beginning of time and before time, there was predestined. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you or I or anybody else was ever predestined to be in it. Now, there are some scriptures that would indicate that would be true, but I don't think this is one of them, okay? So I just thought I'd throw that one out. In my opinion, this is not one of them, Sister Mary.
You know, when people, this one pastor, I heard him say it this way, and I was a little surprised that, you know, he said it this way, but he believed everybody that's born name was written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you don't, many are chosen.
Many are called, few are chosen.
But what he said, if you reject Jesus as your Savior, your name is blotted out.
I can live with that.
Huh?
I can live with that.
See, everybody that comes into the world comes, you know, with the ability of being saved. You know, name is in the Lamb's book of life. But if you reject him and don't accept him as your Savior, your name is blotted out.
That kind of helps with the babies going to heaven.
That's what I was thinking about.
That's what now?
That's when the baby's going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now you think all, you know, the little children, we know they go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me add something along those lines, that in Hebrew, life and living are exactly the same word. So, when you're talking about the book of life, you could just as easily say the book of the living.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you're alive, you're in the book of the living.
Oh. Yes.
You're in the book of life because you are alive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But if you're dead, and you're not saved, then you're blotted out of the book of life, or the book of the living. Because you're spiritually dead, you're no longer living, you're out. So, but the book of life in the Old Testament and so on could just as easily be said the book of the living. So if you're alive, you're in the book of life, okay? Because you're alive. Now you can be blotted out if you die. Without Christ, you're blotted out. Then you're gone. So I mean that you could
the point of your physical death.
That's true. So you can go that way, and I have no problem with that. Because until you take your last breath, you are able to be saved.
Amen.
You could be saved.
Because all that God calls, He calls with a purpose.
That is true.
Because you were born.
That's right.
You were born with a purpose.
That is true.
In mind. That's where He calls.
That's correct. That's correct. Absolutely correct.
Everybody's called with a purpose.
We are. We absolutely are.
Whether you fulfill that or not, that's on your own.
I agree with that. I agree with that.
But you are called that way.
Yeah, I agree with that.
And he said, whosoever will, let him come, you know. So I think he lets it out to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the one that responds to his invitation.
So.
And I don't think he gets you birth here or call you here to doom you, you know, that you
That's not God. Oh, you're predestined to go to hell?
Now, well, now we're definitely getting into that thing that I don't talk about. Now we're getting into that very, very precisely the thing that I will not talk about. All right, cut. I gotta have, where's my mallet? Where's my hammer, my gavel? Cut. All right, we're not going there, okay? We're not going there. I don't want to go there. Okay, we're not going there. All right. Let's go to verse 6. All right, praise the Lord. To the but you get the point, okay? That's the point right there that there's where I won't go. That there you go. Praise the Lord. Now I'm glad we had this discussion.
Don't ever
go there again. Not with me sitting up here, okay? Okay. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us, he made us accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
He made us to be accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Well, I suppose you could say it's either Jesus or the church or both, I suppose.
Both,
I would say. I always thought that he was talking about made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved bride.
Yes.
But he is in the church, yes. But he is. But Jesus is also the beloved, and it's in him that we are accepted. Praise the Lord.
And we are part of his body.
And we are part of his body. Yes. So that I think it applies to both Jesus and the church in this case, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And what is this mystery? The mystery that he's talking about here is stated in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All right, well, that is a scripture that we wooled around and we rolled it around and we argued about it and debated about it and everything during our Revelation class, that in the fullness of times he might gather together in one. It is an end-time scripture. No, there's no question about that. That is an end-time scripture. In the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So, at the time of the end, all things will be in Christ. He will have delivered up the kingdom to God, having reconciled all things to himself. And so that God may be all in all, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this is after, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the last enemy that shall be conquered is death. So after he has conquered death, then he will deliver up the kingdom to God. And at that time, all will be in one. Now, we're not there yet, obviously, because we still have to reconcile with the natural state of Israel, with the natural seed of Abraham. We still have to reckon with them. And we argued about that, and I, you know, if Monty was sitting over there in his spot,
oh, yeah.
I can just about hear it coming, you know.
Yeah.
But we do have to reckon with this, and that's going to be, you know, God is going to deal with that during the Great Tribulation period, and then that. So we're not there yet. They're not reconciled with us yet. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times. When is death going to be conquered?
1,000 years.
That's what I'm thinking. After the 1,000-year reign, after the last battle that God will make.
That's right. Death is not going to be conquered until after the battle of Gog and Magog, which is after the 1,000 years.
They wouldn't be able to die.
They wouldn't be able to die. And the Bible very specifically states that all of these people are going to die. There's going to be, you know, the whole land is going to be full of dead bones from these dead people that attacked. So all of these people are going to die. They're going, millions of them perhaps are going to die in that battle. And so death cannot be done away with until after that happens. And contrary to popular belief, that doesn't happen before the millennium. It happens after the millennium. That is very clear in the book of Revelation that after the 1,000 years is concluded, the devil is loosed, and he goes out to all corners of the earth and gathers the people together, Gog and Magog and so on, to come down against Jerusalem. So that's when that happens, after the 1,000 years. So whenever you hear folks talking about, you know, Gog and Magog fixing to happen, you got Iran and all, and Turkey and all these people are talking about right now coming together, and That's a person that has no idea in the world what's going to happen in the end time. So they don't know what they don't know. You can't learn end time stuff from them. Go change the channel, turn the channel, go someplace else. Okay. Watch a Hallmark movie. Yeah. There you go. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you'd probably be better off watching a soap opera than listening to that. I don't know. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. All right. So that there's coming a time when we're all going to be gathered together in one, which we aren't now. But it's coming, okay? And we're working toward it, and that's one thing that the church is working at least in our part to bring all things in one in Him, those who will accept Him. And of course, we know that the only reason that they are not in one is because they won't accept Him. And as long as there's people who are not accepting Him, we're not all going to be together in one. All right. In whom, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There's that word again. Predestinated. And I once again don't see in here any evidence that he's talking about individuals. I don't see that he is. Now, there's various places in the New Testament, and certainly in the Old Testament, where we talked about being predestinated in Acts chapter 1 when Peter was preaching and talking about how Judas was predestined and so on and so forth. We definitely see it there. And Paul in Romans talking about how Pharaoh was raised up for that purpose, that God might show His power in him so that he hardened his heart and so on and so forth. There's predestination in there, but this is not one of those places, I don't think. So I don't get all, you know, this. I can read these scriptures here, and you know, and it doesn't ruffle my feathers at all, and we don't get all into this predestination business like it does with some folks. Some people read this and they just, you know, go predestination crazy.
I've got a question for you.
Okay.
So verse 10 can't be the rapture of the church?
No, it's not. Is not, because when the church is raptured, this scripture is not fulfilled. Not fulfilled. Because the Jews aren't going.
Oh, this is the, yeah, this
Israel's
is all
not
things.
Going.
This is the end.
All things. Mm-hmm. All things.
Mm-hmm. If it's some things it's post.
Of ages could be of the grace dispensation or something like that, not just the end of the world.
That's true. This is the grace dispensation, but there's other dispensations coming after this one. This is not the last dispensation. Now, and so when the church is raptured, Israel is still unsaved, and God is still going to have to deal with Israel and bring them back into the fold. So this scripture, and Israel is a thing. Mm-hmm. Here it says all things. So Israel is excluded because it is a thing, and it is not included in here. Okay, so if Israel is a thing and it's not saved when the church goes, then the church, the rapture of the church, does not fulfill this scripture. This scripture can't be fulfilled till after the 1,000 years. It cannot be until after the 1,000 years. Then all things are. So.
Well, it's not the fullness of times.
It is not. No, I don't think it is the fullness of times either. Now.
Unless he was saying fullness of time for
A certain dispensation, and that is possible, except that he said all things, and that takes in a lot of territory. So when he says all things,
take in all things.
All things.
All means all.
All means all. All means all. I agree. And when he says all things, I think he means all things.
That's what sets it apart.
That's right.
We had a minister that used to come to the elderly man anyway. Use the word all, and he said, what does all mean?
All.
It means there ain't no more.
Yeah, it means there ain't no more.
All means there ain't no more.
Yeah, that's right. It means that's all.
There ain't no more.
That's even better.
I like the word. There ain't no more. Ain't no more. I like it too.
Here's another place, you know, when Paul says all, he means all, and when he says none, he means none. Now, there's another. This reminds me of chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, which we none of us seem to understand. But I can't resist bringing it up, for it says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him."
Oh, yeah.
So, what does "no man understand" mean? It means that no man understands. None. Zero. Zip. Zilch, nada, nobody understands. Nobody. So that means what they were doing on the day of Pentecost was not speaking in tongues. They were not speaking in tongues because people understood them. So nobody, this not tongues.
When they went out.
When they went out. When they were speaking and people understood them. We know they spoke in tongues because it said in verse 2 that they did. But when they were speaking and everybody was hearing them in their own language, that was not tongues, because guess what? People understood them.
To me, it was more prophecy.
It was prophecy. Mm-hmm. When you a supernatural utterance in a known tongue is prophecy. Whether you, the speaker, know it or not, it doesn't matter. It's not for the speaker, it's for the hearer.
Yes.
Prophecy is for the hearer.
That's right.
Okay? Tongues is for the speaker. Prophecies for the hearer.
Right.
So if you understand, if somebody is speaking in a language you can understand, if it's a supernatural utterance, it's prophecy, it's not tongues. So when Paul says all, he means all. When he says none, he means none. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
No, not one.
No, not one. Amen.
No.
No, not one. You get under high
horse.
Yeah. You can. Oh, yeah.
I love it.